Good to see everybody here. I want to show you the heading here. Let's see that. Yeah. So that's the prophet Ezekiel. And I thought as a good introduction to our message today, we would go ahead and run this. So it's a two-minute video, I believe. And it's got drawing and stuff. So let's go ahead and look at that.
The book of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest who had been living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack on the city. And they spared the city, but they took a first wave of Israelite prisoners and hauled them off into exile, and Ezekiel was among them. So the book begins 5 years after all that, and Ezekiel is sitting on the bank of an irrigation canal near his Israelite refugee camp, and it's his 30th birthday, no less, the year that he would have been installed as a priest in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, Ezekiel has this vision. He sees a storm cloud approaching, and then inside the cloud are four strange creatures that have wings outstretched and touching each other. And these creatures each had four faces. And then he saw four wheels, one by each creature. And then he saw that the wings of the creatures were supporting this dazzling platform. And then on that platform is a throne. And then sitting on that throne is this human-like creature, glowing and shrouded in fire. And then all of a sudden, Ezekiel realizes what he's seeing. He calls it the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It's God riding his royal throne chariot. Now, the word glory, in Hebrew it's kavod, it means heavy or significant. The biblical authors use this word to describe the physical appearance and manifestation of God's significance when he shows up in person. These images in the vision, they're very similar to what happened when God appeared on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. And it's also very similar to the depictions of God's presence over the Ark of the Covenant. And that's actually the most shocking thing about Ezekiel's vision. What is God's glory doing in Babylon? It's supposed to be above the Ark of the Covenant, in the temple, in Jerusalem.
All right. So as you may have guessed, we are starting a new six-part series. This six-part series is going to be on the book of Ezekiel and its relationship to your salvation in Jesus Christ. The title of our six-part series is Prophet of Mystery. Prophet of Mystery. And the name of today's lesson is Ezekiel's Wheels. Ezekiel's Wheels. Remember the song? Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. Very good. Okay. So before we get started, I'm excited about this. Let's go ahead and pray. Please join me. Lord, it's always great when we start a new series because I always, at least speaking for myself, I always feel like you give me something fresh for myself to give to the congregation. So we pray that all that you had in mind for this series will be accomplished by your Spirit, that we would be better for it and better servants of yours, and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so here's a picture of the prophet Ezekiel, and it's an illustration of what you saw. He's looking up because a huge storm cloud is gathering, and he's looking up. And today we're going to look at Ezekiel's vision that opens the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is unique in several ways. One of the ways that he's unique is that this book is going to focus on visions. So Jesus Christ, I don't believe, ever quotes anything that Ezekiel ever said. So he'll say maybe, Jesus will say, well, Isaiah said well that, you know, you listen with your ears, but your hearts are far from me. Well, God didn't have that assignment for Ezekiel. God had a different assignment for Ezekiel. He shows him visions. And the reason that's important, go ahead and go to the next slide. That's a depiction of what the first chapter of Ezekiel looks like. This is Ezekiel's vision of the wheels, if you will. And before we get started, you know, this is not on the screen, but I'm going to go ahead and find it and read it anyway. God had promised ahead of time that when he speaks to us through prophets, that it would be through riddles and dark sayings. God in his wisdom, it says he would speak to Moses. Here we go. This is God speaking to Miriam, and to, which is Moses' sister, and Aaron, Moses' brother, and to Moses himself. Hear my words. if there is a prophet among you, so this is before God ever sent the prophets. At this point, he had only sent Moses. So as a prophet among you, I will make him known to him, myself known to him in a vision or in a dream. It is not so with my servant Moses, for he is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth. So with Moses, it's clear and concise. Thou shalt not, whatever it was, the law given through Moses, clear. Not so with my servant Moses. I will speak with him openly, not in visions, riddles, and dark sayings. So he's saying, when I send a prophet, I'm going to send him to give messages that are symbolic and will have meaning, but there'll be a riddle. Because many of them will have to do with the future. And again, God in his wisdom, he's saying, you know, I'm going to tell the future in such a way. I'm going to speak to them in riddles in such a way so that when it happens, they'll know that I knew. But beforehand, they won't go crazy trying to figure it out. They'll throw up their hands and give up. Anybody ever read the book of Revelation? That's the idea. As time passes, more and more of it becomes clear. Same with Ezekiel. Okay? So, let's talk a little bit about what we're looking at. So, we're going to read it, but just briefly. So, you've got this, you see that thing in the middle? It's like a ceiling. It's crystal canopy, if you will, right there in the middle. It's flat. Below it is going to be four corners, and each of the four corners has angels and wheels within a wheel. So the angels have the wings up, the wings covering themselves, four faces, front, back, left, right faces, and then you have these wheels full of eyes, wheel within a wheel, okay, on the four corners. Then you have this canopy, this ceiling, and on top of it is the throne of God. Now there's more to it, and it has greater meaning, but that's what Ezekiel is shown. That's how Ezekiel fulfills this message. And as we saw in the clip, it's an important, how shall I say, it's a new season. The Jewish people are being punished, if you will, for straying from God. And God is allowing them to go into exile with the intent of bringing them back to the promised land. So at the point of that change, God sends that. So let's go ahead and read. This is the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, the vision of Ezekiel's wheels. Verse 1. Now it came about in the 30th year. Again, he was going to be a priest that year. Now there's no more priesthood. On the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Shebar, most people believe it was a canal that was made connecting the Tigris and Euphrates River. The river Shebar, I was among the exiles, the Jewish people that were in exile. The heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's exile, so the king now is in exile, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, by the river Shebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. So he's speaking in the third person, but now he's going to speak in the first person. As I looked, behold, a high wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing intermittently, having a bright light around it, and in its midst, something like gleaming metal in the midst of that fire. So this is I just want to say, after the book of Ezekiel was written, going forward, those who were in charge of training up the leaders of Israel and the rabbis and the Levites would not, this is so shocking, what I'm about to show you, what I'm about to read, that they would not permit those in training to even read this until they were 30 years old. Didn't let them read it. They thought it was that shocking. So disturbing that it would disturb their view of reality so much that they had to couch them and train them. Within it, there were figures resembling four living beings. They had human form, and each one had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like calves' hooves, and they sparkled like polished bronze. Now, all of these things have symbolic meaning, which we're going to talk about. Under their wings on the four sides were human hands. As for their faces and wings, their wings touched one another, their faces did not turn when they moved, and each one went straight forward. On their faces, each had a human face on one side, and all four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left, and all four also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above, with two touching one another and two covering their bodies. Each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. In between the living beings was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches moving among them. Their fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire as the living beings went back and forth like bolts of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was a wheel on the ground beside each one of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling topaz. That's a topaz gemstone right there next to it. All four of the wheels had the same form, the appearance and workmanship of each being as if a wheel was inside another wheel. Wherever they moved in any direction without turning, and as for their rims, they were high and awesome and covered with eyes all around. So let's talk about this for a little bit. In hindsight, and if you take all the Bible together, and if you take what other symbols in Revelation and Daniel and so on are saying, apparently the idea of the, we know from Revelation, the eyes all around, that's the Holy Spirit of God, is pictured as eyes. Scripture that says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro around the whole earth, seeing, you know, who is strong, that he can be strong for them on their behalf if their heart is towards him. The wheels, apparently, within a wheel means, so a wheel to the ancient mind goes one way. But a wheel within a wheel is what we might think of as a ball bearing. It means it can go any way. Did I lose anybody? This is what's being communicated. This thing can go anywhere. It's the Holy Spirit. And the angels apparently represent things having to do with the Gospels. So some of you have heard this before. In Revelation, the four beasts, and we're going to look at it, have the human, the lion, the calf or the bull, and the eagle. And in the book of Revelation, they don't cease to tell everybody in the world that God is holy and God is good, which people say, well, that's a symbol of the four Gospels, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have those themes. And Matthew, he's the king of Jews, the king of Israel. And Mark, he's the servant, the suffering servant, the cat, the bull being the workhorse of the animal kingdom, so to speak. In Luke, he's the son of man, face of the man, human, very the loving, the unlovable, the everyman. And in John, it's the eagle. It's the thing that flies the highest, the heavenly one that came down. Am I going too fast, everybody? Hope not. So the wings, so the four wings, there's two wings, it's like worship. What the creatures have is a repeat of those four faces. So the worship is John. The covering of it's like the fig leaf covering is man, covering the sin of man, right? And the wings, the hoof, the calves' hooves are the bull, right? The servant, and the bronze, right? Bronze legs. That's the judge. Bronze is a picture of judgment. So again, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in their faces, and you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John symbolized in their bodies. And there's four of them, and they're holding up this thing. And the Holy Spirit is connected. So wherever the Spirit goes, that's where the creatures go. The creatures go, the Spirit goes. Spirit, the wheels within a wheel, they go anywhere. Okay, continuing. Whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go. The wheels rose as they did, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. See, it's all connected. Now, over the heads of the living beings was something like an expanse, or that ceiling thing that we saw, okay? Like the awesome gleam of crystal spread over their heads. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched to one another, each one with two wings covering its body on one side and the other. And I heard the sound of the wings like the sound of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the crowd of an army. And the voice came from above the expanse, is the voice of God, that was over their heads. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse, over their heads, was something resembling a throne that was like lapis lazuli. That's the gemstone next to it. So you can see the colors. See how it matches? And upon that which resembled a throne, high up was a figure sitting that had the appearance of a man. And then I noticed from his waist and upwards something like gleaming metal that looked like fire all around it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I also saw something like fire. Fire in terms of it's judgment. There it is again. It's the symbol of judgment. God had brought the Jewish people into exile. So that's what he's saying. And there was a radiance around him like the irradiance of a rainbow in the clouds of a rainy day. So was the appearance of that surrounding radiance. Such was the vision that I saw of the appearance of the glory of the Lord. And once I had seen it, I fell on my face. So a question you want to always ask when you're reading the Bible, not just what is God doing, but what is God saying? What is God saying? It appears that what God was saying, first of all, in a general sense, has to do with these two pictures. So that's a picture of the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and above the Ark of the Covenant was the Shekinah glory. The Jews considered that to be the throne of God. So when the Jewish people were delivered out of slavery, and they're on their way to the Promised Land in the desert, wandering in the desert, the priest had to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and above that ark was his throne. Now, eventually became the temple, permanent. But when they're in the wilderness, it's movable, and it goes wherever the priests go, and that's his throne. Okay? You see the difference. You see the similarity. Do you see it? So, in the vision of Ezekiel, you got four corners and you got a ceiling, just like the four priests. And you got the throne on the top, and you have the thing that the throne is resting on. So that equals that. That is a cosmic picture of that. Here's what he's saying. What is God saying? Number one, O Israel, you are once again wandering in the wilderness, but I am with you, and you shall return. Remember the question from the video, what's the glory of the Lord doing in Babylon? Well, you're in the wilderness again because of your sin, but I'm there. So let's look at the words of Moses back when God first commanded the Ark of the Covenant to be carried around. Here it is in Exodus 25, verse 10. This is God speaking. You shall make an ark of acacia wood. So acacia is called the thorn tree. So you got the trunk, so you can make the wood, but that's what the branches of the acacia bush or tree looks like. What does that remind you of? Crown of thorns. Isn't that something? You can make an ark. That's where the Ten Commandments was. That's where his throne was, out of the trunk of that tree. Make an ark of acacia wood. The thorns speak of the Garden of Eden because God had said, now that you've disobeyed me, you're going to have to work for your food and it'll be difficult and the ground will yield thorns for you. So it's a symbol of the fall. And I also believe that it was the burning bush, was the acacia. It's burning, but it wasn't consumed, which means that the judgment of God, the fire, the burning, would meet the sin of man, the thorn tree, and yet the bush would not be consumed because of Jesus. So you shall make an ark of acacia wood. It shall be 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits high, overlaid with pure gold, both inside and out, with gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood, there it is again, and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings of the sides of the ark in order to carry it, and the poles are to remain in the rings in this ark. They shall not be removed. So, just as God's throne on earth, his presence over the ark, was movable back when in the wilderness because of the priests were moving it, God's throne in heaven is movable even now because of his spirit, which is the wheels, and his angels. The wheels represent that God is everywhere, the eyes, and going in all directions. In other words, God is still on the throne and is still with you, even though you may be in exile because of your sins. And he still has your promised land in mind. Isn't that good news for all of us? Did you hear what I just said? So God's sending a message to Israel, taking you back to the woodshed, or what is that the way you put it? You're getting a spanking now, but you know what? This hurts me more than it hurts you. Your dad ever say that to you? You know, and it's going to be all right. God is still on the throne, even in Babylon. And he's still with you. So you're in exile, but I'm not there in Jerusalem. I'm with you. Even though you're in exile because of your sins, and he still has your promised land in mind. Let's take that to heart. Some of you may be watching me online or in this room. You may feel like you're in exile. You're in sort of a place of a time of trouble. God is with you. He has your promised land in mind. He won't leave you. Let's continue. So this is a picture of Ezekiel's eyes, if you will. So here's a quote from 1 Samuel. Formerly in Israel, if someone went to inquire of God, they would say, "Let us go to the seer." Now I started to say earlier on, Ezekiel's unique because he is a seer. It's a return to the idea of the seer. The major parts of Ezekiel are visions. Visions of the wheels. Visions of the dry bones. Visions of the millennial temple. A vision. His mission was more that, to see and say what I saw, than to preach, like Isaiah would say. You know, have you not seen? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? The everlasting God is not weary. Those are powerful prophecy words from Isaiah, for example. Ezekiel's task and assignment was different. But by making Ezekiel a seer, what was he saying? So what is God saying, number two? Reality is not the world that you can see with your eyes, but instead is a mixture of seen and unseen realms. Let me say that again, because we all need to take that to heart. Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." That's what he said. There's more to this world than meets the eye. There's more to what's going on than you think you can see. Reality is not the world that you see with your eyes, but instead it is a mixture of seen and unseen realms. So this is a illustration. This is the prophet Elisha, a long time before Ezekiel, pointing out to his assistant an army of angels. So let's just brief little read that. "And Elisha answered and said unto his young assistant, 'Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them.'" The Syrian army had come to capture Elisha and had surrounded where they were. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Make him like Ezekiel, basically. Make him the way Ezekiel. Give him that supernatural ability to be a seer into the spiritual world. And the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, surrounding Elisha the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. So angelic armies. So Ezekiel's vision confirms this idea that what is unseen is more powerful and more consequential than what is seen. So the thing that you don't see is more powerful than what you see. But let's continue. Here's a picture of Jesus with his disciples. What do these things have to do with New Testament Christians, disciples of Jesus? Here we go. What is God saying? 3. Through Jesus, God has graciously given you and I delegated authority in the realm that Ezekiel saw. If you don't remember anything else I tell you, please remember this. Through Jesus Christ, God has given you leverage, power, into a realm that you cannot see. And why is that important? I just told you, because it's more powerful than over here. Here's what he said. This is the words of Jesus Christ. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Don't have time to go into it, but there's a lot of other scriptures. He said, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Wherever two or more you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be the prayer of agreement. It shall be done. You have delegated authority into something you can't even see. Into Ezekiel's world that he saw. The vision of Ezekiel gives us our first detailed description of that realm where we can now bind what we cannot see. How many of us really take advantage of that? I'll speak for myself. It's only lately that I have really come really into this mindset where I've got to bind the enemy. And Kim and I will do that. We will pray and say, you know what? We need to start by binding the enemy. And we recite this, you know, Jesus said, it is written. And he invites us to use this word like a contract. And that's, God is a God of the covenant. You know, it's not hocus pocus, folks. It's the way God is. It's how he rolls. He is honored when you do what he invited you to do. Hey, Lord, you said to use this word. It is written. Therefore, I'm going to say it. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I bind any spirits that will be hindering, you know, the birth of our grandson. That sort of thing. And you do it. Continuing, 4. What is God saying? In Ezekiel's vision, because at the end of the Bible is the book of Revelation, Ezekiel's vision, God begins formulating in advance the symbolism he's going to use in the Bible-ending prophecy about the end times called the book of Revelation. So God, he sees the end from the beginning. Remember he promised Moses, when I send a prophet, it's going to be in symbolism. Well, probably the main thing he had in mind was the end times. The book of Revelation is a book of symbols that have meaning, that predict the future. God introduces the symbolism in Revelation here, in this vision of Ezekiel. So here's the throne of heaven from Revelation 4. This is the Apostle John speaking about what he saw when God took him to heaven. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as of a trumpet saying unto me, come up here, I will show you things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And he that sat was like a jasper and a sardius. So that's a jasper, sardius, and emerald. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald. So apparently the sardius is the blood, the broken heart of God. The emerald green is life. Jasper, heaven, blue, heaven. I didn't make that up. Most theologians will say, well, that's the intent. And in Ezekiel, there's no red. There's no blood. But there is the other colors. Round about the throne were 24 seats with 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne preceded lightnings, thunders, voices. Seven lamps was before the throne, burning, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. So you can see the picture there. In the midst of the throne and round about it were four beasts full of eyes. So now the beasts are like full of the Holy Spirit, before and behind. The first beast was like a lion. The second like a calf, right, the bull. Third beast, the face of a man. The fourth was a flying eagle. So that was introduced in Ezekiel. Here it is in Revelation. During the last days, which will be the time of the Antichrist, don't have time to go into it, God will allow Satan to bring a world ruler, which the Bible calls the Antichrist. During those days, the book of Revelation will be a catalyst for exponential world evangelism. The book of Revelation. I wouldn't be surprised if during those days it's a crime punishable by death to have it or give it or read it. The powerful symbolism in Revelation is first introduced in Ezekiel. So let's close with this. Ezekiel's symbolism introduces to us the spirit who can go everywhere, who can be everywhere present, right? The wheel within the wheel full of eyes. And introduces to us God's plan of the four gospels, symbolically. So what is God saying, number five? God's promise of the wheels, that he'll always be with us no matter what. That's the promise of the wheels. He'll be with us, right? Wheel within a wheel means goes anywhere, full of the Holy Spirit. That promise to go with us no matter what, no matter where we are, is enabled by the Holy Spirit and is motivated by his love, the loving plan of the four faces in the Christ that we serve. So his throne is empowered by the Spirit, but motivated by his plan in Jesus. That's why the four corners are being driven. That's why it says, whatever the Spirit does, the angels do. Whatever the angels do, the Spirit do. And the Spirit is the same. They're connected. Okay? This is how the Apostle Paul said it. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance with the plan of his own will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ, which means the apostles, would be to the praise of his glory. In him also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after having also believed, you were sealed in him, having received the Holy Spirit of promise. So here's the bottom line. God gave this vision to Ezekiel with Israel's return to the land, the end times, and your salvation in mind. So he gives this vision symbolically as a way to reassure Israel that he's with them and they're going to return, as a way to set up the end times, the symbolism of the end times, and as a way to introduce the idea of what his plan in Jesus would be. The king, the servant, the son of man, and the son of God. Symbolically. So we can look back and say, even then he had that in mind. He did this with you in mind. Because If you don't know Jesus, it's time to come to him. Sherry, you shared something during worship. Can you come up here and share that with us all right now? Can we hear Sherry? Can you show that?
Yeah. Most of you know that I work for Rabbi Kurt Schneider's ministry, Discovering the Jewish Jesus, television ministry that I daily answer questions and receive phone calls from people around the world. And the phone calls that we get can be very friendly phone calls, and sometimes they're not very friendly. And you just never know what will be on the other end when you answer the phone. Well, on Monday, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, the phone rang, and it was one of the first phone calls of the day. And literally, Rabbi Schneider's mission, his whole heart for the ministry, is to bring Jewish people and Gentiles together under the banner of Jesus Christ. He himself was received a vision of Christ in his early 20s, and that's how he came to know Jesus. And God has led him to start this ministry. So the phone rang, and I answered it, and the person on the other end was a gentleman, and he literally said to me, "My whole life has been a show," he said. "I have claimed to be a Christian, kind of led people to believe that I was," he said, "but today I need help to really know Jesus. Can you help me?" Well, that's like the peach saying, "Pick me." And so I had the opportunity to lead him to the Lord over the telephone. I always rejoice when I get calls like that. It's really a privilege because, you know, the scriptures say some plant, some water, some get the harvest. And so it's always a joy for me when I get to be part of the harvest. The hard work many times is the time before that, the planting of the seed and the watering. But I get to do some of that as well. But this was truly a joy. But it just reminds me of what he has talked about, that there is a harvest coming, and we can all be part of it.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing that. And if if you're here today or watching and you have not made that step that Sherry was talking about, now's the time. Now's the time. Just do what this man did on the phone. Just say, I used to think I was a Christian. I made people think I was a Christian, if that's you. But it's time for me to really get serious. It's time for me to, can you help me? Yes, we can help you. We can help you. You can do what I did years ago and just say, "Jesus, do what this man did with Sherry." You make that commitment. You make that decision. Say, "Jesus, I believe in you, that you're the Son of God, that you came and you died to take my punishment that I deserve for my sins, past, present, and future. And you rose from death on the third day so I could live forever together with you in heaven. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive me. I ask that you would, I'm sorry for my sins, and I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you for doing that for me. And just come into my heart by your Spirit and live your life in me. And I'll follow you the rest of my life as best as I can. Wherever the Spirit goes, I will go. And wherever you go, I will go." So we just do that this morning. Thank you, Lord. Just say that to him. Just say that to him. And then rejoice, because Jesus Christ is here to set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And he's wanting to take your life, no matter what you've done or what your past has been, background, it doesn't even matter. He has something in mind for you that's eternal. It doesn't matter if you're in exile or whatever you're doing. Just come to him and rejoice in his salvation. Rejoice in his salvation, because he loves you and he did it all for you. In Jesus' name, amen.